Okay, we are up to Perek Lamed Vav. We're up to the last Perek in Divrei Hayamim. Okay, this is Perek Lamed Vav, the very end of Sefer Divrei Hayamim. There is a long Zayin. Okay, but before we do Perek Lamed Vav, I just want to mention two things that Perek Lamed Hay. There are two things I want to point out. We learned in the end of Perek Lamed Vav about the inyan of Tzidik, Perek Lamed Hay, Tzidik Hadin. By Koinin, going back to Pasuk of Dalet, when he died, when Yoshio died, Vayaviru, Avodav Min HaMerkava, Vayarkivu, Al Rechev, HaMishneh Shelo, Vayolichu, Yerushalayim, Vayomos. And Yoshiyahu, the great tzaddik, died. So there's a famous Gemara, where it discussed in detail his death. He discussed that Yirmiyahu was on the battlefield together with Yoshiyahu. Yirmiyahu was the one who, it's not clear if he originally warned him not, if he warned him that he should not prevent Paro Necho from. Seemingly, Yirmiyahu warned Yoshua that he should not prevent Paro Necho from passing through Eretz Yisrael, and he did not listen. He went out to battle, and he was injured. The archer shot 300 arrows into his body, and then let me read the exact words of the Gemara. The words of the Gemara are. Afilu kihavi nicho nafshe. Okay, so he was shot. He was injured, and as he was dying, Chaza Yirmiyahu sif vosei deka merachashan. Yirmiyahu saw that the lips of Yoshiyahu were murmuring; they were moving. Omar Yirmiyahu was frightened. It's a very interesting Gemara. If you take the Gemara, you read the Gemara very carefully. He was frightened. Omar, he said, Shema chas v'cholila milso delom behagana. Omar Agav Tsari. Perhaps his last moments of life, he is saying something which is not proper. He has a complaint against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a very frightening thing. A person can be a tzaddik his entire life, from beginning to end, and the very last moment, he has complaints. And he says things, Klabi Maila, things which are not proper. And Yirmiyahu, especially, this was Yoshio, the Mashiach Hashem, And Yirmiyahu was frightened that perhaps when he's here, his last moments of life, his lips are murmuring, maybe he's complaining to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that it's not fair. There's something wrong, and that would be a very great kidrig against him and against Klal Yisrael, that the Melech of Klal Yisrael would say something better this moment in time. And what happened? So Gochein, Yirmiyahu leaned over to the body of Yoshiyahu, Veshameh, and he heard the Komatzdik Alei Dina Anavshe. It's a very powerful Gemara. The concept of Tzidik Hadin, those last moments of life, he was saying the words, the Omar, Tzadik, this is an Eicha, Tzadik Hu Hashem Kifihu Marisi. Hashem is a Tzadik, I deserve what I got. Kifihu Marisi, I have rebelled. I have rebelled against Hashem. I should have listened to Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu was the Navi, and he told me not to prevent Paro Necho from passing through Eretz Yisrael. I rebelled against Hashem, and therefore I deserve what I am. The punishment that I am receiving. Posach aleya hishaita Yirmiyahu, when he heard him say Masik Lov Asadin, he said very powerful words. Ruach alav Yirmiyahu ba'os hashah, Ruach apenu Mashiach Hashem. The Ruach, the spirit of our nostrils, Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of Hashem, this was the response of Yirmiyahu to the Tzidik Hadin of Yoshua. From here we learn there's something called Tzidik Hadin. Rachman Lusson, the person is about to die, end of life. So there is such a thing to say Tzidik Hadin. A person should say various things, Vidui, and different sukkim which are found in different Sidurim. Tzidik Hadin. Now there's also one thing I want to point out about Tzidik Hadin. I once heard this on Tisha B'Av. There are two different types of Tzidik Hadin. Let's take a step back. We know that at Rachman Lusson, at a funeral, the Beis HaChayim, there's Tzidik Hadin, not just Tzidik Hadin for the Nifter. The Nifter, when he is alive, he should say Tzidik Hadin, but the family, the relatives, also suffer greatly at the death of a relative, and they also are required to say Tzidik Hadin to not complain against the Kodesh Baruch Hu at the loss of one of their relatives. The law is that on a day that you don't say Tachnun, you don't say Tzidik Hadin. I think there are 13 different expressions, psukim, expression, the collection of psukim, or maimorim, that make up Tzidik Hadin. When there is no tachnun, you don't say Tzidik Hadin. So the question is, on Tisha B'Av, there is an entire kina devoted to Tzidik Hadin. There's a long kina, L'cho Hashem Hatztaka, L'anu Boshe Saponim, L'cho Hashem Hatztaka, we did this. We go through a long, long list of things that we say on Tisha B'Av. So the question is, Tisha B'Av is a moed. Tisha B'Av is a day that you don't say Tachanun. So if you don't say Tachanun, so very we can say Kinos, we can say all these different things. Kinos of not Tzidik Hadin is a very different concept. Kinos, we mourn. What?
Tishbav is not for the Yachid.
Okay, so then you're giving an answer, but let's first bring up the question. Theoretically, Hayaluchud v'Hayaluchud, you can say the Tachanun the same thing as well. It's a day of mourning for Klal Yisrael. What better day? What day is it more appropriate for us to fall out on our faces and express our grief over what has happened? Yet it's a different concept. Kinos is mourning. Tzidik Hadin is a recognition that we are guilty. We are guilty for it's because of our sins. It's different than kinos. In kinos, you don't focus on sin. In kinos, you focus on what we have lost. Why then do we recite Tzidik Hadin on Tisha B'Av? So the answer is there are two different types of Tzidik Hadin. There's a Tzidik Hadin where you just say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're a tzaddik, and you don't blame yourself. The Tzidik Hadin that is said in the Beis HaChaim, those 13 psukim, have no mention whatsoever that it's our fault. Hashem, L'cho Hashem, Hatztaka. You don't say, V'lanu Boshas. You don't say any, there's no expression, best of my knowledge, if I remember correctly, where there's any blame. You just recognize we do not understand the ways, the mysteries of the world, Hashem, Sanhag of the world. Like we say in Ashrei, Poseach es yodecho, maspil l'cho chai rotzon, tzadik Hashem b'chol d'rocho, v'chosid b'chol ma'asav. It doesn't, so many, some of the Farshim learn, we had this week Ashrei, I came across an idea. Why do we say Tzadik Hashem b'chol d'rocho v'chosid b'chol ma'asav after you say Poseach es yodecho maspil l'cho chai rotzon? Because there are many mahalchim, but one mahalch is Poseach es yodecho is parnasa. Hashem gives parnasa. Problem is, look around, not everyone has parnasa. There are people that suffer. People are very talented. They have all the skills. They've done everything right. They have education and they have experience, and they can't find a job and they can't make parnasa. It's a very big mystery. So after you say that Kadosh Baruch Hu gives parnasa, for the people who don't have parnasa, there's tzidik hadin. Tzadik Hashem b'chol d'rochav v'chosid b'chol masav. It's not a perfect world. We don't understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ways.
Even the parnasa
does not fit. Why should I be making only $10 an hour when this person is making $1,000 an hour? There's a din of tzidik hadin after you say Poseach es yodecho. Now, in that tzidik hadin, tzadik Hashem b'chol d'rocho v'chosid b'chol masav, there is no mention of guilt. It's not my fault. Tzadik Hashem b'chol d'rocho v'chosid b'chol ma'asav. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not a sinner. I've done everything right. I haven't sinned any more than anyone else has sinned. Ain't tzadik ba'aretz asher yasta v'lo yechata. But my sins are not any greater than this other yukel out there who's making $1 million for doing nothing. There's no guilt. But there's a different type of tzidik hadin that we learn from Yoshiyahu. And the tzidik hadin of Yoshiyahu is his words are Tzadikhu Hashem ki fihu morisi. It's a whole different type of tzidik hadin. Guilt. You are a tzadik and I'm guilty. The reason why I am suffering is I can attribute my suffering to a specific sin or to that's a whole different type of tzidik hadin. Tisha B'Av, we say tzidik hadin. Because we say on Tisha B'Av the tzidik hadin of guilt. That if you just don't want to say tzidik hadin, that is on when you don't say tachnun. You don't. That's a different type of tzidik hadin. It's not appropriate to say tzidik hadin when you're not saying tachnun. But when to recognize your sins that you're guilty, and as an outgrowth of the sin we suffer, that's a different type of tzidik hadin, and that's not even on Tisha B'Av you're not going to be saved. On a day when you don't say tachnun, you still mechuyev to recognize your averos, and because of those averos, there are problems in the world. So I just want to make that point. We learn many things from this episode, and obviously there's a lot more depth, which unfortunately I'm not prepared to discuss these two different ideas. The response of Yirmiyah, I'm sure, is very significant. Ruach Apeinu. Ruach Apeinu represents the beginning of the world, and Mashiach Hashem is the end of the world.
Where is that
possible? Eicha Perek Dalet. Eicha Perek Dalet. This word is a very powerful expression, because how did Hashem create man? Vayibach va'apav nishma schayim. The beginning...
So the one we're doing on Tishba is with the guilt.
We go through all of our sins. We go through that kino l'chashem atzaka, and we then list every single crime we have committed, every avera we have committed. It's pure guilt. That's why that type of tzedek adin we do mention. This pasuk, the response, is a very powerful response, because it represents the entire span of time. Ruach Apeinu. Ruach Apeinu is an expression which refers to creation, the creation of man. Vayipach be'apav nishmas chaim. Hashem blew the spirit of life into the person's nostrils. Be'apav Ruach Apeinu. And the second, Mashiach Hashem. That's the end of time. When man will reach his perfection, who is the perfect man that will transform mankind into who they are supposed to be? The Mashiach Hashem. And that was the response of Yirmiyahu to witness the tzaddik Yoshua be matzdik olav esadid, to recognize his failures, to recognize he has sinned, and because of his sins he suffers. That, what's the response? It's such an amazing thing for a person to be able to do that, to recognize who he is, where he comes from, and his failures and the punishment. That concept takes man from the beginning of time to the end of time. Ruach Apeinu Mashiach Hashem. Okay, so this is one important idea. Another important idea is an idea that relates to, I once heard this idea relating to the Holocaust. Let me give you some. The Holocaust, you could discuss about any tragedy, Rahman al-Islam, but the Holocaust in particular is such an enormous tragedy, it's impossible for a person to absorb what has happened. Just impossible, period. So what is a natural response when something is impossible? To go to the other extreme. You can't deal with something of this magnitude to just forget about it. It's not within our realm, and stay away. That's a natural response. The Mashiach Hashem, the Melech Yoshiyahu, who's a very great son, we know that he was roy to be, according to some opinions, roy to be Mashiach. He was trying to turn the tide and hope and try to prevent the Beit Hamikdash from being destroyed. When the Melech dies, the Melech, the heart of the king, is the heart of Klal Yisrael. The death of the Melech of Klal Yisrael, especially in such a brutal way in the battle, when he's going out to sanctify Hashem's name against an enemy, his death, kaviyachol, in a certain way, is like the Holocaust. He represents the whole Klal Yisrael. And to deal with his death, the same way we have a very difficult time dealing with the Holocaust, or even any tragedy, it's beyond us to take in. For Klal Yisrael to deal with the death of Yoshiyahu was something which is beyond the limits of a person. What happened to Yoshiyahu? He was shot with 300 arrows. Now let me read you the pasuk of the Medrash. The Medrash says, let me read the pasuk first. Again, it's back in pasuk of Dal. Vayaviru avodah min hamerkava vayarkivu al arechav hamishne asher lo. Kivrois is Beloshon Rab. He was buried in the graves. Now, how many graves does the person have? Now, we're not talking about Gilgulim. We're not talking about multiple lives. A person has only one grave. So why does it say Bikivros? So this is a popular medrash. You see this quote every so often. Eicha Rabba. I'll read you the words of the medrash. Eicha Rabba Parsha Dalet. How many graves was Yoshio buried? The ato oimer bekiver savois of Ella, elu shtei revi'ios shel dam shehaya Yirmiyahu noilan v'kovran. That Yirmiyahu buried two drops of blood. So it's not clear what this means. According to some opinions, in fact, this is how I think in the art scroll they learned this to be the pshat in the kina. In the kina, one of the kinas of Tisha B'Av, it's a very mysterious kina. It says there, "V'gam kavura lohoy solo." It's one of the kinas that we associate with the Crusades. I don't remember the exact number. There are four kinas which the Olam says is for the Crusades. It's not muchach. Two of them for sure about the Crusades, but the other two are questionable. What exactly they were composed to commemorate? So one of those kinas, it says the v'gam kavura, referring to a specific person. Lo hayisolo. Who is this mystery man upon whom it says they did not have kavur? But some will tell you refers to the victims. It's written Lashon Yachid, but all of the victims of the crusade, we're now putting them into the kinas over there. The kinas is on the top, I think, over there. Where is it? The top shelf over there. There are kinas. The gam kavura lo hayisolo. It is. The collective group of victims is one person.
It's like the tomb of the unknown soldier.
They didn't have a kavur. So we take one, right? So we refer to them as one person, and lo hayisolo, we mourn. That's one mahal. That's the similar smalach. But if I'm not mistaken, I think in the article, the commentary, he says something there which no one else says, that refers to Yoshiyahu. That Yoshiyahu did not have kavur. Shocking. How can you say that Yoshio did not have kavura? They must be taking this from somewhere. They don't have kavura. It says beferish in the pasuk. Read the pasuk. The pasuk over here says, Vayomos, he died, Vayikover bikivris avoysav. He died in the burial place of his forefathers. So someone will interpret that his body was so mutilated in the battlefield, Yoshio didn't have kavura. He didn't have kavura. His body, 99% of his body, there was no kavura because it was in the battlefield. Even though it said they took him to a second mishnah, I don't know if it's not the pashup shot. But even if he was buried, we do find that at the very least that Yirmiyahu, he took two drops of blood and he buried it in two different locations. Why? So what do we learn from that? We learn from that when it comes to the Mashiach Hashem, the Melech. Yirmiyahu did his part. Yirmiyahu did not bury the whole body. He didn't bury the whole Yoshiyahu. All he buried was two drops of his blood. And the Musa Haskell is, when dealing with an enormous tragedy, you have no obligation, it's not possible for a person to take the whole tragedy in perspective and deal with it. But at least the person has to do his part. Just like Yirmiyahu did his part, from the Melech HaMashiach, Yoshiyahu, the Melech of Klal Yisrael, who represents the whole Klal Yisrael, at least two drops he buried, a person has to just focus on at least a little teeny mashahu and deal with it, and that, in a certain sense, gives him a Pesach in dealing with the larger tragedy.
You could also...
Did you find it?
I found one of the kinas.
So there it'll tells you the four. Look at the first one. The first one will tell you the other. Look in the commentary. It'll tell you which are the four.
This one told me the previous one. Could be they buried the arrows.
The arrows which had the blood.
So they didn't want to bury the arrows together because they were clay together with the king. So they built a separate cave. But that's why it says.
The first, I don't. But the lashon and vayikaver, but kivras avosa is the burial ground. The plural is on the avosa,
right? Yes.
So, but you only bury him in one place. So you know, it's you're right. It's not a perfect.
Many people are shot. Is that like what you?
They
said.
Buried him right. That's the part. Right. Yeah, that's the pashup shot. Is they buried him in the crypt of the family crypt where they had all of the his ancestors. So kivras is not referring to him. It's referring to. But it appears the Medrash Eicha says that being that you could still say bekever. This is a typical type of Medrash. There's a Pshut Shel Mikra, and then there are very fine points, nuances of expression which we interpret. This Medrash Eicha Rabba Parsha Dalit. It says here Eicha Rabba Parsha Dalit. No, it's a different pasuk. That's a different Medrash. That's Eicha. That's a different thing. Eicha Rabba Parsha Dalit. Chibekamo Kivoros Nikbar Da'at Omer b'kibros avos of Ella elu shtei reveal shaldam shahoya Yirmiya nailon v'kar. Yirmiya went through the effort of taking small drops of blood and bearing the limud. The limud to learn from that is sometimes it's not possible to deal with the entire issue. The melech of Klal Yisrael died. Yirmiya was the greatest of the was from the greatest of the prophets. He has an obligation to mourn, to give kavod hames, to deal with the tragedy in front of him. It's impossible, even for him, it's impossible to deal with the loss of the person. But at the very least, deal with a prat, deal with a little teeny aspect, deal with a revius of dam, a small amount of blood. Holocaust. It's not shaykh to comprehend the Holocaust, but it's not an excuse to go to the other extreme. You know what? I don't understand. This is beyond me. How can such a thing happen? And therefore, forget about it. I don't want to know from it. Shut your eyes. That's wrong. Deal with a small prat. Read a book. Study a certain individual, a certain event. Take a revius of dam of the Holocaust that you can deal with. Put that revius of dam in perspective and mourn over it. Rabbi Hirsch Weinreb. So he always does it in the Tishrei. He takes individuals. He takes individuals from the year. Besides individuals from the Holocaust, he takes a prat. Right? It's interesting. He has this ability to deal with, not to go and focus on the whole big thing. That's sometimes just beyond us. But you take one person, one individual, one story, and just give it your full attention. By giving one little part your full attention, you somehow connect yourself with the bigger picture. That's the deeper meaning here of what Yirmiyahu is doing. Just bury from the Mashiach Hashem a revius of dam. That's all you have to do. Yeah.
My pirush.
Yeah.
The right way to do it is what we just said. You can't absorb it all. You have to take one, and on that one you do. And the opposite end is the people who you say don't want to have anything. It's also on the opposite end, the people who have know it all. It's because of Shabbos, it's because of Tznius. The ones that know it all know nothing. They take such a big thing and they throw it into, you know.
Of course, right. That's Dvarim Pshutim. What? Yeah.
It's on the front page.
So yeah, I read that last week. How could you? Yeah. All right.
So there's
there's a follow up this week. A follow up this week. Okay.
Yossi Weiser, Rabbi Weiser from Ramaz, he wrote a very good letter.
Okay, we'll check it out.
You know, all the money he got from the Nobel Prize.
Yeah.
Built in Israel from Menashe Klein.
What was the issue?
That was the money that went into it.
Elie Wiesel.
Okay, let's now go to the last paragraph, to start the last paragraph. The last paragraph deals with the last 22 years of the Bayis Rishon. The last 22 years was a very difficult period. There were four kings. Two of the kings were kings for 11 years apiece, and the other two were kings for only 3 months. These four kings were, three were brothers, three were the children of Yoshiyahu, and one was the grandson of Yosho. So just keep that in mind. We have four kings, 22 years, four kings. And these four kings, we were at that point in time, there were two kingdoms that Klal Yisrael were up against. Egypt, and then very quickly, Nebuchadnezzar overcame Egypt, overpowered Egypt, and became the new world power. And he was the one that actually, as we know, destroyed the Beis Hamikdash. Pasuk Aleph, Vayikhu Am Aretz Es Yehoi Ochos Ben Yoshiyahu Vayamlichu Tachas Ovev Yerushalayim. The people, the Am Haaretz. The Am Haaretz is not necessarily a flattering term. Doesn't necessarily mean that the leadership. It means the common folk, the people who had an agenda that was not necessarily, it's not really clear, not really different opinions, and it was not necessarily 100% in the best interest of Klal Yisrael. They had power. They had access to power. That's how the world works. The people who are in control, they call the shots. And the people who are in control are usually not the people that are have the best interests of the people in mind.
We had this before.
Exactly. Yoshua was put into power by the wrong people. And it turned out for their best. It turned out that Yoshua, he really, he turned out to be not like his father, Amon. He turned out to be a very great tzaddik. Now, the reason why we have to take note that it was the Am HaAretz was because he was not the right person. The real person in line to be king was Yehoyakim. Eliakim. Eliakim was name was going to be changed to Yehoyakim, or two of the same person. There's going to be a lot of different changing of names coming up soon. But Yehoyachaz was a younger brother. He was not the obvious heir to the throne. The heir to the throne was the oldest brother, whose name was Eliakim. For some reason, they didn't want him. The people did not want him. They wanted the younger brother. They felt that he would be a better leader. So the Am HaAretz, they rebelled, and they did not allow Eliakim to take the throne, but they appointed his younger brother, Yehoachaz ben Yoshio, Vayamlichu tachas Avev b'Yerushalayim. How old was he? He was ben Shalosh v'yashim shon of Yehoachaz b'Malko. He was 23 years old when he became king. He only ruled for 3 short years. 3 months. I mean, 3 months. I said 3 months. Now, what happened during those 3 months? Vayisireu Melech Mitzrayim. Now, remember, Melech Mitzrayim was the one who killed Melech Mitzrayim. Paro Necho was the one who murdered Yoshiyahu. So he, at this point, had a lot of control, influence over Klal Yisrael, and he removed him from being he when he got word that he was appointed king. He was not pleased. He removed him. Lashon of Hasara. He removed him from being king in Yerushalayim. And not only that, he punished the land by putting upon them a tribute, a demand they have to pay, tribute of 100 talents of silver, v'kikar zav, and 1 talent of gold. Who did he appoint in place of Yehoahaz? Vayamlech melech Mitzrayim es el Yoakim, achiv, his brother. The older brother, the one that should have been appointed as king originally, Al Yehuda of Yerushalayim, Vayasev Eshmo Yehoyakim, he changed his name. This was very common. Rashi will give us a couple of examples. Even by Yosef Hatzadik, we find that Paro changed his name to Tzofnas Paneach. This was common in ancient times, that in order to show who is in charge, it's the ultimate insult to your dignity. Because there's nothing more personal than a person's name. Your name is your essence. This is the name my parents gave me. This is the name I made for myself. This is who I am. And someone comes along and says, I'm sorry, I'm giving you a new name. You're really touching upon the core of their essence. And you're saying, I'm the boss. I'm in control. I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you what your role is. I'll tell you what you're supposed to be. So that's what he did to go put him in his place. And his brother, Yehoachaz, the one that was...
Is there a difference with the hay or without the hay?
Over here it's both, right? Over here it's with here, so it's the same person. No, there's no difference. So why is the hay missing? So I did see somewhere that it represents that they had either a Yerid or an Aliyah in Ruchnias. That this episode of being deposed changed him.
You said before, because when the Amoris took him, he had the hay.
Right. And now the hay was missing.
So there
are different interpretations. One interpretation is that when he was king, then Hashem, Lev Malachim Biyad Hashem. Hashem was with him. A person who is a public figure has special siyata d'shmaya. Now that he was deposed and replaced with Eliakim, he is just an ordinary citizen. Ordinary citizen, so the shame, the hay, is no longer present. He's just a regular person. And he was taken as a prisoner. He was brought to Egypt. He was taken as a prisoner to Egypt. He was deposed. Now let's go a few seconds more. Ben Eshem v'chamesh shana Yehoyakim b'malcho. Who was king? It was he was now king for. He was 25 years old when he became king. So obviously he was older, right? You can see from the pasuk itself, because it says that his brother was 23 years old, and he's 25 years old, and his kingdom only lasted for 3 months. So obviously he was 2 years older than his younger brother. So now the king of Mitzrayim, Paran Necho, pointed the older brother, the one that should have been king, the Molcho, the Achaz, Yisheshon, Molach, Yishlam. He was king for 11 years, and he was the worst of the worst. Vayas Hara. He did evil, the Chazal learned that he was even worse than Amon. He was the fourth in the series. Okay, it was four. We have Ochos, then we had Menashe, Amon, and now we have Yehoyakim. Yehoyakim was the worst of the worst. We'll say later on that even though we know that Amon had relations with his mother, so it says he did the same thing. Yehoyakim had relations with his mother, and the worst thing that he did, which was more than anyone else, is he put the Shem Hashem a tattoo, the Shem Hashem on his Aver Zohar. Or some learn he put a tattoo of an Avodah Zorah on this Aver Zohar. Now, I don't have to elaborate, you can imagine that this represents the ultimate sin, the ultimate disgrace to Hashem, the ultimate, the Koyach of Chaylada, of Kedusha, and to go and to put the Shem Hashem of Avodah Zarah, this was worse than what Amon did. Sanhedrin, I think Sanhedrin has this also. Could be. So that, just imagine, that is the worst of the worst. He was fine. Allah against him, Allah Nebuchadnezzar. Now, during his reign, there was a shift of power. Until this point in time, who was the world power? Egypt. It's very interesting because the power, you know, it's like a musical chairs. Who is the world power? We had Ashur, Sancheriv. He was the world power for quite a long time. Sancheriv Melech Ashur, and then with the fall of Sancheriv, who came back to power? Egypt. It's very clear. Egypt came back to world power, and then after the Yoshiyahu's death, after the appointment of Yehoyakim, Egypt fell not to Ashur. Ashur never recovered, but Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, all of a sudden out of nowhere became the new world power. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Egypt, and now Nebuchadnezzar came to conquer Eretz Yisrael. So Olav against him, against Yoyakim, Olav Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, Vayasreu Ban Chushtayim, he tied him up. He shackled him in chains, Lehalicha Bavelo, to bring him to Bavel. However, he died. He never made it to Bavel. On the way down to Bavel, he died, and he was dead weight. So they took him. They threw him out of the wagon. They let him. They just abandoned his body on the road, which is a very great disgrace. The Rashi says it was like a donkey. It's a pasuk, I think, in Yirmiyah, that he was buried like a donkey, just like if a donkey you're traveling on the road, the donkey dies, so he just kicked the donkey off to the side of the road and let the body rot, and you don't even bury the donkey. That's exactly how they treated the body of Yehoyakim when he died on the way down to Egypt. They just threw his body out of the wagon and let his body rot on the open road. That is a very great disgrace to the dignity of any human being. So even though he was a very, very great Rasha, but he was still an Einikol of David HaMelech. He had the Zera of Malchus, and he was also a human being that was never B'Tselem Elokim, and it was a very, very great disgrace. In addition, he took the treasures of the Beis HaMikdash to Bavel, and he put them in his Heichel in Bavel. This is foreshadowing the story of Purim. What happened? Well, what happened by Purim? Achashverosh, he took out. Achashverosh, Melech Paras, eventually conquered Bavel, and he had in his possession the big day Malchus. And they had the Kalim, the Big Day Kahuna, and they also had in their possession the Kalim. So some learned that those Kalim, that ultimately, Balshetzar did the same thing. Balshetzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and Balshetzar took out the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash, and he wore the Big Day Kahuna to celebrate the 70th anniversary of the Churban, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was of the Golos, of Yehoyachin, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to rebuild Eretz Yisrael. So where did those Kalim come from? So someone from this pasuk here we find over here that he took Mekalei Beis Hashem Hevidim V'chanetz L'Bavel V'yidim V'heichol B'Bavel in his palace, and his grandson Baal Shetzar would take them out 70 years later to rejoice. The yes, Adivri Yehoyachin V'soavoy, 7 his abominations, that also that he did, also refers to that he was Bo, he had relations with his mother, V'hanim Sa'alav, and that the tattoos that were found a love upon him, upon his body, upon his Aver Zachar, Hinom Kisuvim Al-Sefer Malchai Yisrael, Yehuda can be found in the Chronicles of Yehuda of Yisrael, Vayimloch Yehoyachin Benoy Tachtov, who took his place, his son. Okay, here the Malchus went down for a short time, not to his brother, but to his son. Let's see the Mitzudos and Rashi and some of the Midrashim. Rashi and Pasuk in the Mitzudos and Pasuk Gimel, Birushalayim, the Melech Mitzrayim prevented Yehoachaz from being king in Yerushalayim. Ratzolaymar mimeloich Yerushalayim by Yeonish. Now here Rashi in the Mitzudos adds in some details that are found more in Sefer Melachim. He also punished. He punished the Jewish people by demanding tribute. 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. Al, why did he punish them? Al shem lichoy es Yehoachaz lifnei Yehoyakim achiv hagadol mimenu asher loy mishpat hamalucha. Because they appointed the wrong king. After Yoshiyahu died, the next in line was Eliakim, which he changed to Yehoyakim. He was the oldest brother. He should have become king. And the people, the Amorites, refused to allow him to serve as king, but they appointed Yehoyachaz. So what? What does he care? What's in his business? So the answer was because he was not loyal. Yehoyachaz, he knew the candidate. It's like, you know, the United States, they do spy who's going to be. Everybody's spy novels where, you know, they're looking who's going to be down the line 10 years from now, who are the possible successors to power in these countries. And then they go in and they manipulate things to make it come out that the person who will inherit power will be someone who's in the best interest. So from between the two brothers, which one was in the best interest of Paro Necho? Eliakim. Eliakim was loyal, would have been loyal to him. But now the people knew that, and they did not want to be loyal to the king of Mitzrayim. They wanted to rebel, they wanted their independence, their autonomy. So they bedavka lahachis, to show up Paro Necho, they did not allow Yehoyakim to become the king, Eliakim, but instead they appointed Yehoachaz to become the king. And Paro Necho did not like that. So he waged war. He waged war and he succeeded. He conquered Yerushalayim. He conquered Yehoachaz and he appointed the king who he wanted. And he took Yehoachaz with him down to Egypt and he died there. What?
In
Horus. In Horus, okay, with the tattoo. The tattoo, wow, you have a good. Photographic memory. Okay. Let's go. Vayonesh al shem licho yes yohyachas ani yohakim machal agel mimenu hashalom shamalucha. Next mitzudas vayasru kasha b'shalshla shel nechoshes lelicho yel bavel umeis b'derech, and he died b'derech mashama b'yirmiya, and like it says in Yirmiya, in chains of iron, not chains of barzel. We have by Yaakov Avinu, we have the same Chazal tells that Yaakov Avinu was roy to be it was meant arba meo shana. It was meant to be godless for 400 years, and Yaakov Avinu should have been brought down to Egypt in chains of Chazal's words, chains of Barzel, in order to fulfill the godless. And the HaKadosh Baruch Hu had Rachmanis on Yaakov Avinu and brought him down in beautiful wagons that were sent by his son Yosef, beautiful kosher wagons. So, but that was a gift. But it really should have been that he should have been brought down in chains of Barzel. And here it says he was brought down in chains of Nechoshes. What is the significance? I don't know. Menashe. Okay, so there must be something. Why Dafka? Here we use chains of Nechoshes in correspond to chains of Barzel. We have in this week's parasha Zohov Kesef and Nechoshes. I'll just tell you very quickly, an interesting message, just to open up this, not to answer the question, but to open up the eye, just to show you that there's something deep. There are three main metals used in the Beis Hamikdash: Zohov, Kesef and Nechoshes. There's a Medrash. I don't know where this Medrash is. I saw this quoted. I was looking, searching to find the Makar. He did not have a Makar in the Sefer that quoted the Medrash. Maybe it's an obvious Medrash. Why these three materials? To Mechaber on three sins. Zohav was Mechaber on the Chet HaEgel. The Egel HaZoth. Kesef is Mechaber on Mechiras Yosef. Because Mechiras Yosef, they They sold it for silver. They sold it for silver coins. And Nechoshes, to Mechaper on the Chet Eitz Hadas, that was incited through the Nochosh. Nechoshes, the same letters as Nochosh. So it's very interesting. So these are the three cardinal sins of the world. Adam Harishon, Nechiras Yosef, and the Eagle. It's very true. It's very true. These three are really three sins which really occupy much of Chazal. And we're always trying to be mechaper.
Well, that's why it says by him, by Asmosh, Nechash, Nechoshes. Same letters.
Same letters. It was Nechash, Nechoshes. It was alluding to the Chet. So here we have here, he's been taken down in chains. There must be some symbolic significance that the chains, the way he's being incarcerated, is through Nechoshes, which represents the first sin, the sin of the Chet Eitz Hadas. And Yaakov Avinu wasn't due to his sin. It wasn't really a sin. Maybe that's why he wasn't a metal. It wasn't Nechoshes. It wasn't due to the sin of the Eitz Hadas. It was Barzel. Barzel is something which is out of... There's no Barzel in the Mikdash. In the Mikdash, there is no Barzel. We know that.
Right.
That's one of the things. So Yaakov Avinu, this that the Gzirah had to be fulfilled by going down to Egypt, had nothing to do with him. It was just a Gzirah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not because of him. Therefore, it's dafka with Barzel, not with chains of Nechoshes. Here there was sin. And the sin is always represented with the sin of the Eitz Hadas, the Makar for all sin. Okay, let's go to the next two. Barzel Nechoshes min Alecho. Barzel Nechoshes, interesting. Okay. Pasuk Zayin Beheicholo. Mechavli Barzel. Okay, so there are different. There are different types of metals. He took him as a prisoner to his palace in Bavel. Then who did he appoint in his place? He appointed El Yakim, whose name he changed to Yehoyakim. And we'll see Rashi in a moment why he selected that name. He was king for 11 years. He was extremely evil. He was worse than Amon. And if you want to know about all of the evil, check it out. Check it out. Go online. Google it. You'll find it there in all of the blocks. His abominations that were done in secret, asher niskale la'achazman, that were revealed later on. Okay, let's take a look at the Rashi's. Rashi starting with pasuk aleph, vayam licheu tachas aviv, afal pi shohaya yehoyakim, achiv gadol mimenu chof aleph chodoshim. Even though he was 21 months older. We know 21 months older because, how do we know that? Because it says here the ages. He was 23, and his brother was 25, and he was only, that's 2 years, so that's 24, and we know that his malchus only lasted for 3 months, so 24 minus 3 is 21. So that's how we get this round number of 21 months older. There must be significance in 21, why dafka 21 months, but he was appointed by the Am Haaretz. Seemingly the people wanted to rebel against the king of Mitzrayim. Now, one thing we have to keep in mind about Tzidkiyahu, which possibly can shed some light upon why it was dafka the Am Haaretz. Am Haaretz is not a good term. It seems like it was not the tzaddikim. It was not the sarm. It was a rebellion. Why would it be a rebellion to appoint a king that wanted to rebel against Paro Necho? Now, I don't know if this is true, but one thing we know for sure is true, that Tzidkiyahu, we're going to see very soon, at the end of the parak, he was a very great tzaddik. The very last king of Klal Yisrael was a very great tzaddik. There was only one sin. He did not listen to the words of Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah told him that he should surrender. Yirmiyah said to him that if Nebuchadnezzar is coming, surrender. Don't give Nebuchadnezzar a hard time. Let Nebuchadnezzar come. Let him do whatever he wants. And by doing so, he won't destroy the Beis HaMikdash. He'll take you into Golis. He'll take most of the people into Galus, but there'll be a few people left here in Eretz Yisrael, which will maintain the Beis HaMikdash, and there'll always be a Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael, and through that Yishuv, you'll one day be able to rebuild. Tzidkiyahu, despite his great righteousness, he did not listen to Yirmiyahu, and he said, no, we're going to rebel against the Nebuchadnezzar. We want to be independent. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We want our sovereignty. We want our autonomy. We have to rebel. That was a very great mistake. It was the Hashkach, it was the will of the Kodesh Baruch, that Klal Yisrael at this point in time should be subjugated under another Malchus. If that was true for Nebuchadnezzar, possibly it's true for Paro Necho. Paro Necho, it's less than 22 years before Paro Necho here is coming to Eretz Yisrael. He's demanding, I want you to appoint a certain king, the king that I want you to follow my orders. The Amhar, now the Tzaddikim, could very well be that the Tzaddikim of the generation, like this is true for only 22 years later, so that's right, Hashem wants us now to be under foreign rule, and that will be in our best interest. And the Am Haaretz said, no, we want independence. We don't want to be under foreign rule. It was an act of rebellion. And Paro Necho did not take this lightly. He came in to conquer, and he exiled Yehoi Ochos, and he appointed Eliakim in this place, and he punished the people by imposing upon them a very large tax. So the fact that we do find here there to be a lot of tzara possibly is an indication that it was not the right thing. They should have appointed the older brother who would have been loyal to Melech Paro Necho, and that might have ultimately been in the best interest of Klal Yisrael.
Moreover, they're explaining about Tzidkiyahu, different names here and there. They give the impression that Tzidkiyahu was a derisive title. Who he thinks he's a tzaddik.
Uh-huh, interesting. But we're going to see. The Gemara, the Pasuk are going to say that he did right.
Tzidkiyahu, there goes the tzaddik.
Okay, let's see for the Rashi's. Mavur b'malachim heitev v'yasireu melech Mitzrayim b'yushlaim. Mavur b'malachim heitev v'yasiru b'haru necho b'rivla b'eretz chamos. He removed him. B'rivla, he went to Rivla, he went into exile, he went into Rivla, and in Rivla is where he captured him, and he took him down to Bavel b'yushlaim, mimimlech b'yushlaim. He imposed very large taxes. Pasig Dalit. Vayisav, he appointed instead Eliakim, and he changed his name from Eliakim to Yehoyakim. Yehoyakim means a. Let's see Rashi. Rashi says, Kach derech melachim v'hasadim shemechanim l'mesharseim shem shehim roitzim. The kings, the officer, the leaders, they change the name of their servants to a name that they choose, of their liking. Dugma, Vayikra Paro, Shem Yosef, Sofnas Paneach. V'goymer, V'chein Vayikra Moshe L'Hoshea Bin Nun, Yehoshua. Moshe also changed the name of Hoshea to Yehoshua. V'chein, Vayosim Sar HaSarisim Shemos, Nebuchadnezzar changed the name of Daniel to and Hananiah, Mishav, Azariah, he also changed their names. V'yakol, what's the purpose of changing a person's name? It's to humiliate them. It's to put them into their place. K'dei lehodiya shehu moishol bo, to make it known who the boss is. L'chanos lo shem kirtzono, to change his name according to the will of the master. V'yisev eshmo Yehoyakim, l'mo kar eshmo Yehoyakim, l'malo mefurish, ki la'acha. The reason why he's called Yehoyakim, l'shon of him, all a yoke. What's the yoke? Kila achas sharag parun yoshe after paru kil yoshiyahu himlech melech v'hinisham lemas oivet, he put upon them a tribute. So Yehoyakim means hekim oil, lashon of lemas. The word Yehoyakim is related to a burden, something relating to. Okay, I'm not sure. If Enish Lamas, they have to look into that more.
Then there's no Kedushan. It's Yud Kei Vav.
El Yakim is almost like Hashem's name.
Right.
Yehoyakim, he put upon him, he established, he put upon him a tax. Okay, Pasik Vav, Olav upon him came, Olav Nebuchadnezzar, ki lo yachol paro lot seitz mi'aretzo, kemo shekasov. Why was it Nebuchadnezzar? The reason why suddenly we have in Nebuchadnezzar, we no longer have a discussion about Parnachon, is because Parnachon was no longer willpower. He was deposed. No longer was Paro Necho a world power. He was imprisoned in his own land. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar already conquered all of the land. And the king of Paro no longer had a right to travel in that part of the world. In the fourth year, Nebuchadnezzar, in his fourth year, he conquered B'shana Harviyas B'karkimish Shel Nahar Paros Kim Befurish in Yirmiyah, in his fourth year, the fourth year of the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, he conquered all of this land, and all the land that was once owned and controlled by Paro Melech Mitzrayim was taken away. The one that was in charge was Nebuchadnezzar, and that's why Nebuchadnezzar was now the one who started to conquer Eretz Yisrael. L'alichli Bavela, he took him to Bavel. He took Yo'ochos to Bavel. He took at the end of 11 years. So Nebuchadnezzar, he took Yehoyakim and he brought him down to Bavel. And on the way to Bavel, he died. He did not take him to Ashur. He never made it down to Ashur. That's where he wanted to put him. Ella b'derech meis. He died on the road. V'hishlech neveiloso, and he threw his carcass onto the road, his corpse. V'chendibo kivuras chamor yikaver sechoyv hashlech. Throw down, and sechoyv means to cast and throw away. Meholo l'sharei, from outside l'sharei Yerushalayim. This was predicted by Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah already said in Nevuah that this was going to happen to the Rasha Yehoyakim, that his body will be cast into the street, into the road. V'heichon kivuras chamor. Where is kivuras chamor? Where is the burial of a donkey? In the stomach of a dog. In other words, the dog eats up the dead body. It says that he died. It does not say anywhere about Yehoyakim that he was buried. Okay, we call Beis Hashem. What else did Nebuchadnezzar do? He conquered all the Kelim of Beis Hamikdash. Umiksas klei Beis Hashem. He took, umiklei means not all. He only took some, because the remainder of the Kelim were taken at the time of the Churban 11 years later. At this moment in time, he took with him some of the Kelim, but not all. Later, we were taken the rest. Umiksas concerning the remnant, the remaining kelim that are in the Beis HaMikdash, they'll be taken to Golus at the end of 11 years, at the time when the Churban happens. Umakshe b'seid olam b'shnas shalosh l'malchus Yehoyakim molach Yehuda, the third year of Malchus Yehoyakim melech Yehuda. So what's going on? We have a contradiction. It says over here that he was conquered twice, that Nebuchadnezzar came up against him in his third year, and here it says he came up in his 11th year. So how do we reconcile the contradiction? It means shalosh l'mirdoi, the third year of his rebellion. Olaf, that's when he came up against him. So here, that's what we have to understand what happened. For 3 years, Yehoyakim was loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. For 3 years, he rebelled. At the end of the 3 years, that's when Nebuchadnezzar came up to conquer him. That was in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Darminon, Shana Rishona, Kibesh Ninveh, Shnei Kibesh Yehoyakim, Kovash, the first year of his Malchus, he conquered Ninveh. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Ninveh the first year of his Malchus. In the second year, he conquered Yehoyakim. And after he conquered Yehoyakim, Yehoyakim was loyal to him for 3 years. Ushloisha Shonim Morad, and then 3 years he rebelled against him. Vuhu Loi Molach Kiyim B'shnas Arbol Yehoyakim, Shnei B'shnas Revis Yehoyakim, and Yoshua Malch Yehuda, Hi Hashana Rishon L'Nuchoskin. Now this, I'm going to give you a chart for this. We'll go over this again next time. Okay, we'll do this Rashi again next time. I have a little chart. V'tu Avoysav Shabal Imai, what we hear about nations, he had a relationship with his mother, V'anim Sa'olav, Kesevis Kaka, Tattoo, like we mentioned before, these were his terrible Averos. Alright, we'll stop here. We'll pick this up next